Thank you, choir. As the choir's coming down, turn in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you need a burgundy pew Bible, it is page 1621. 1621 in the burgundy pew Bible, or Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I kind of toyed with a couple of different titles for this in our series, Advice from Jail. Again, I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but Paul was writing this while incarcerated. That's why we're in Advice from Jail. We did a few weeks ago, we did the short little book of Philemon, and now we're in Colossians, and I have covered the other books at various other times. But it is amazing to me that in the midst of all this, Paul is writing to those that he cares about, even some he's never met before. And he's trying to offer them good, solid Christian advice, scripture to live by. How many of us can say that we wouldn't be focused on ourselves, but we would rather focus on other people? And the fact that Paul writes this amazes me. If you found your place in Colossians 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10, but we're going to break it up a little bit. Again, if you need the Pew Bible, it's page 1621. I want you to see three things that Paul offers today. He offers three things to us. I'll even go ahead and not leave you in suspense. He offers treasure, he offers truth, and he tells us about trust. Treasure, truth, and trust. The title of this message, Advice from Jail, I toyed with two different ones. The one I ended up with is Don't Know Much About Philosophy. Now, some of you are singing that song in your head, okay? Stop. The other one, for the country music fans, was Thinking Problem. Stop. Get the songs out of your head. Paul is talking here about philosophy. Now, before we get really deep into it, what is philosophy? It's just a love of knowledge. A love of knowledge. And to the Greek people at this time, philosophy was their be-all and end-all. The way to do things, the way to think deep and to look superior was through philosophy. And guys would actually get in fights over which of their favorite philosophers was right. Paul comes along and says, you know, the things you think are right don't amount to a hill of beans in the eyes of God. That hasn't changed very much today, has it? We think that we've got the answers the right way in our own human understanding, in our own human ways, and we'll follow this guy or this girl or that girl, or heaven forbid if you turn to Oprah for advice, and we'll try to follow these gurus and lead a better life when what we need to follow is the Word of God. Let's read. Colossians 2, we'll read verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Stop right there. Paul tells us that in converse, or the opposite of philosophy, there is a treasure out there. And that as Christians, we have this treasure. We have this treasure. Now, this treasure is not contained in Fort Knox. It's not contained at your local bank. You can't dig it up. But this treasure we have has three components to it. The first part of treasure that we have as children of God, as Christians, and you can only be a child of God as a Christian. The first part of this treasure that Paul concerns us with is people. People. Too often, I'm afraid that we think the church is a building. We go to church, don't we? We're going to have a meeting on the church grounds. We're going to fix up the church. Guess what, folks? That's not the church. That is not the church. Were this building, hopefully not, to burn down, it shouldn't matter. Yes, we'd be sad. Yes, we'd be disappointed. Yes, a lot of memories would go away. But Northview Baptist Church is not a building. It never has been. It never will be. Northview Baptist Church is the people. People are important. People are important. You can't grow a building. You can't. You can add on to it. You can physically do it, but you can grow a church. And you do that by having concern for people. This world is lost and going to hell without Christ. It is our business to be in the business of people. People matter. Look what Paul writes in verse 1 here. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face. Paul was concerned about people. He was concerned about the lost, and he was concerned about other Christians. Too often, sometimes in churches, we're concerned about one or another and not both. We're worried maybe more about the lost, and so we do these great evangelistic campaigns while the church as a people, as a group, suffers. Sometimes it's the opposite. We're more concerned about the people of the church, just us, and couldn't give a hang about those that are lost without Christ. We need to be concerned about both. The second treasure that Paul offers in verse 2 is a promise. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That's a lot to digest. But basically, the promise is there's a future thing out there. Do you realize we all have a future? That we're all created as eternal beings? That not a one of us will cease to exist? But you have today a choice about where your future is spent. You have a choice about how you live your life. You have a choice about how you serve God or not. There's tons of choices. The promise to us is, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who lived a perfect life, died on Calvary for your sin, for everything you've ever done wrong, and you put your trust in Him, that is your treasure. That is your future promise. There's not a one of us that is good enough to get to God on our own. Nobody can live that righteously. But you know what? There's not a one of us that's bad enough to be excluded from God's love. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I've done this, that, or the other. And you could just, you could make a sailor blush with the things you've done. But you're still not bad enough to be out of the reach of God's love. That's amazing. The promise to us is this world isn't our home. That if we are followers of Christ, we're just here for a little time. This world is passing away, and all of its troubles and all of its triumphs are just mere moments of time. Today we're getting ready for the Super Bowl, and everybody knows who's playing in the Super Bowl, right? Everybody knows. Well, most people. Who played in the Super Bowl 10 years ago and who won? What was the score? Some of you will come up with the answers after a little bit of thought. That's my point, though. This world is passing away. The things we think that matter don't matter at all, do they? But the promise of God, the promises of God are eternal. Finally, in verse 3, our treasure is in proof. Proof. Paul says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proof. When you go someplace to purchase something, you've usually, unless you've purchased it before, let's say you're purchasing something for the first time, you usually do a little homework, don't you? Let's say you're going to buy a house. I don't know of anybody in here that would buy a house sight unseen, just buy it without checking it out, without having a contractor maybe go over it or an inspector to make sure it's okay. We want proof, don't we? We want proof. Paul tells us our proof, our treasure is knowledge and wisdom. Now, wisdom and knowledge are two totally different things. Two totally different things. I have known many people over my lifetime that had a vast amount of knowledge. But when it came to social situations, they were as dumb as a box of rocks. They had no clue. They almost literally couldn't tie their shoes. I've known a lot of people, conversely, that had very little education, but had a lot of wisdom. Paul tells us our treasure is wisdom and knowledge, and that we have proof. We serve a risen Lord. Elsewhere, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8 this: "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 people, many of whom are still alive, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me as one being born out of due time." Isn't it great to know that your treasure is proven? That like the old West, when the prospector would come in and bring his gold, and the assayer would take the acid and drop it on the gold, and if it was pure, it wouldn't melt away. Isn't it good to know that your treasure in heaven, your knowledge, your wisdom that comes from the Bible, hopefully, is proven? It's a sure thing. Let's read about truth in verses 4 through 7. Paul warns them and he says, "Now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Slick talk, if you want to think of it that way. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving." Let's break this down. Paul says there is a truth out there. First of all, in verse 4, he warns them. Paul warns, look, there's going to be people out there that are going to try to deceive you. Now, we don't have anybody that goes around today and tries to deceive people about Christianity, do we? No, you can't turn on the TV and see these slick guys with their hair and all that stuff trying to sell a bill of goods to the body of Christ. You know, send in $50 and I'll send you a prayer cloth, or you know, something I wipe my head with when I sweat it. And it's, no. Paul is warning, and his warning is out of time. It's forever. People are going to try to deceive you. People are going to try to tell you, there's another way. You can do this or you can do that. Or like, again, I've mentioned her in times past, Madonna, you can go to the cafeteria and pick this or that and make your own religion. Paul says, look, don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. Paul continually warns us, stay rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. That's your only strength. That is your only anchor when times get tough. People deceive you. People walk out on you. People hurt you all the time. But if your anchor is secure in Christ, if you're in constant communication with him, if you're studying his word, if you're praying, your anchor is secure. Paul warns. Verse 5, Paul watches. Paul watches. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul is watching out for those whom he has had a part in forming as a church. It's good to know that people look out for you, isn't it? It's good to know that there are people in the church that are praying for you, that are watching out for your well-being. Would that we had more people willing to do that. Paul was concerned about this group of Christians, and he was concerned under the leadership of the Holy Spirit enough to write it down. Paul is watching out for us even today, even though he's long passed off the scene, by writing this down in Scripture. Look, be careful. Be careful. And Paul is cautioning us to watch out for others, not to point out their sin, not to say, see, look at that sinner, but to say, brother, sister, can I help you out? What's troubling you today? What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? We too should watch, not to point out a sin, but to help a child of God in a time of need. Truth. Paul is warning us to guard the truth. Paul is warning us to watch out for those that might fall into error. But in verses 6 and 7, we learn that Christ is our well-being. Christ is our well-being. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul says, look, you've got the truth. Act like it. Act like it. It's amazing sometimes as I go about the community, seeing signs of Christianity, the little fish sticker on the back, seeing people that are clearly out of church and the way they act. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Usually I see the little fish symbol on the back of the car that's just cut me off in traffic. Not very Christ-like, is it? A lot of times when I'm out to eat in the community, I see the well-dressed people on Sunday night giving the waiter or waitress a hard time. It's not very Christ-like, is it? But you know, even more than that, if we're walking in Christ, we're telling others about Him. Why? Why would you have a cure for the world's ills and keep it to yourself? If one of you discovered the cure for every single disease known to man in your basement laboratory, would you hold it back or would you share it? Hopefully you'd share it. Some of you go, well, I'd make a profit off of it. I know how you're thinking. We have a cure for the world's disease. The world's greatest disease is not cancer, heart disease, or anything else. It's the sin problem. Because a righteous and holy God cannot abide sin. Sin is anything that we've ever done wrong. Sin is everything we ever will do wrong that hurts another, that breaks our fellowship with God. We have the cure for the sin problem. Christ is our well-being. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says this, I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When He served as a sacrifice for our sins, He solved the sin problem for good, not only for ours, but for the whole world's. Isn't that wonderful? Christ is our well-being. We need to walk in Christ, act Christ-like, and tell others about Him. Finally, in verses 8 through 10, we see trust. Trust. Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Let's break that down. Trust. What do you trust in? Are you trusting in your retirement account? Man, I hope not after all that's happened in the last few years. Oof. Are you trusting in the government? Wow. We need to talk if you are. Are you trusting in perhaps your children to provide for you, or are you trusting in other people? Paul tells us that we're to trust in Christ, not tradition in verse 8. Tradition is a good thing. My family has some traditions we do, Christmas, birthdays, holidays. Tradition isn't a bad thing until that tradition gets between you and God. Sometimes I'm afraid we worship tradition and we don't want to see anything different than tradition for tradition's sake. We need to be very careful about what we make holy in our lives. I've got to do this certain thing. I've got to look this certain way. I've got to wear this. I've got to do that. I've got to sound like this. I've got to sound like that. If you are acting Christ-like, it is enough. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter the specific order which you worship in. It doesn't matter what's changed here or what's changed there. Don't fret about tradition. It's Christ that matters. Trust in Christ, not tradition. Verse 9 teaches us, trust in Christ and not men. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul's saying, look, Christ is God. He is fully man and He is fully God, but He is holy. He is God. And if you cannot trust in God, if you put your trust in men, you will be disappointed. God never fails. God never is asleep. I've said it before, there are no emergency meetings in heaven. God's never caught off guard. God's never surprised. So why wouldn't you trust in Him? Why would you put your trust in men? Put your trust in Christ. He never fails. Trust. Trust in Christ and not spirituality. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. Why would you want to trust some guru? Why would you want to trust some slick preacher somewhere trying to sell you a bill of goods? Why would you want to say, I'm just spiritual. I'm not a Christian or a Muslim, or I'm just spiritual. That is so bogus. That is so beyond amazing to me. It's just, people are so spiritual that they have no concept of who God is. They are so spiritual, they don't know truth when it hits them right in the mouth. Why do we try to be spiritual? Why don't we try to be Christians? Again, do you know what a Christian is? It means little Christ. We are complete in Him. Don't try to add stuff to it. Don't try to put your traditions on it. Don't try to say you've got to look a certain way, sound a certain way, have a certain education or income level to be a Christian. Everyone is invited to come to Christ. Christ doesn't leave anyone out. Christ loves everyone and gave His life as a sacrifice for everyone. Don't try to be so spiritual that you are worth nothing to the cause of Christ. Billy Graham used to say something along the lines of, if you were to be taken into court and tried as a Christian, would the judge have enough evidence to convict you? Would the judge have enough evidence to convict you, or would you be set free? The judge comes in, he says, are you a Christian? You go, yeah. Well, let's look at your life. Some people are playing their spiritual game today. Some people are playing the game that I show up, I do my little do, and I go home, and all's good between God and me. Everything's fancy. Everything's great. I've done my little thing for an hour. We're good to go, God, aren't we? Don't play that spirituality game. Paul tells us to trust in Christ, not tradition. Trust in Christ, not men. Trust in Christ, not spirituality. As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, I open it up this way. If you've been playing that spiritual game, Christian, if you've been doing just enough to skate by, this invitation is for you. Put your trust in Christ fully. You've trusted Him for salvation. Trust Him to lead and guide and direct you in your walk with Him. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice who's heard this message before, this trust in Christ for my salvation, but you're not sure, come today. Well, I'll be embarrassed. You know what? It would be better to be embarrassed for a couple minutes on earth than to stand before a righteous God who says, I don't even know who you are. Depart into outer darkness. We worry about too much about what people think. It's time to get real. It's time to get genuine. This invitation is for you. Turn in your hymnal to hymn 241. Hymn 241. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Please stand and sing hymn number 241. Some tradition you've heard, or some something. It's Christ that matters. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that it is true, that it is reliable, and we can trust in you. Please bless us as we go about our separate ways. Give traveling mercy to those who need it. And Heavenly Father, please bless the food which we are about to partake of. Help it to strengthen us. Help it to be a comfort to our body. And help us to be a comfort to the world, to give the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.